Hey, good morning. You guys want to watch this again? Oh, no. Let's not do that. You guys make me happy, 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 just to let you know. Hey, I'm so glad you guys are here today. Good to see all of you. Yesterday was my birthday. I'm not going to hide it from you. I'll just tell you straight out. My birthday was yesterday. I turned 42, and I was told last night by a 23-year-old that 42 was the new 28. So I'm taking it, taking the new 28. So we're changing sermon series this morning. We talked about our core values, our new vision and mission for quite some time, about 10 weeks we spent on that. And we had the vote last week, which was overwhelmingly approving our new vision. So that was exciting and awesome. And now we're really thinking about Easter. Easter comes up on April 20th, and we're going to do something called Walking with Jesus as we approach Easter this year. So we're going to take some stories in the life of Jesus and really explain them and understand them as we walk with Jesus towards Easter. Now, in your bulletin, you can grab, if you don't mind to, just grab that little note sheet out of your bulletin, and I'm just going to talk about this for 1 second. On the back side, there's a little map, and we're going to actually be in Galilee today, really in Granville, but we're going to be mentally in Galilee today, and I want you to look at that map for a little bit, and on the front side, there's some guided notes, and you'll see today's sermon title is Stepping Out, and I'll tell you before we get started today that stepping out is about taking risks. How many guys are natural risk takers? You just naturally, not a single one of you. I saw one, just one. Just a little tiny. That's good. That's how a natural risk taker raises her hand, just like that. You know, really big. But taking risks is a scary thing. Stepping out boldly and taking a risk can be a scary thing. One day I was in Granville at a coffee shop, Village Coffee in Granville, and I was meeting a college student there. This is about 5 years ago, and he and I were having coffee and talking about life, and I just noticed at the corner of my eye that my wife walked in the same coffee shop, and I didn't know what she was doing that day, but Tracy, my wife, walked in, and she sat down, and she was meeting with another woman. And they were over here talking, and I was over here, and the whole time I meant to like make eye contact with her or wave at her or something, and hey honey, how are you? But I didn't do it. And then my time with this college student ended, and I got up to walk out of the room, and I had this bold thought come over me. So I walked over to my wife. The place is totally filled with, you know, people are little coffee chatters happening. People are drinking their coffee, little, you know, kind of a loud coffee shop. And I walked over to my wife. I put my hand down, took her hand, gently helped her stand up, wrapped both arms around her. And slowly and smolderingly, I took my lips and touched them to her lips. And then I let her go and walked away. Some guy in the back coffee shop stood up and started clapping, just like this. And then I heard other voices. It was like the chatter was happening. Then when I kissed her, all the chatter stopped. And somebody was like, does he even know her? What just happened? You know. And I walked out. I'd taken that bold step. And later my wife was like, honey, I really kind of enjoyed that. It was this idea of being bold, of taking bold action. And today we're going to see something really bold that happens in a story about Jesus. But I'm going to back up from that story and really give you the context of what's happening. So let me just orient you to some things. We're here in Granville. We're going to go to Israel today. So there we go. We're going to go up Israel to a place called Galilee. Can you guys say Galilee? Galilee. Now Galilee, the big feature here is the Sea of Galilee. That's it right there. That's the map on the back of your note page. And the Sea of Galilee looks like this. It's beautiful and wonderful. They don't get snow there very often. And there's the Sea of Galilee right there. There's a shore of the Sea of Galilee. And here's what a boat would look like. I got my little canoe up here today, but that's what the boat would look like in the first century. Same boat during the daytime. And a boat on the Sea of Galilee would look like that, sailing across the Sea of Galilee. Now, before we go to our story today, let me orient you with what's happening in the life of Jesus. We're going to be in Matthew 14, so open your Bible, if you would, to Matthew chapter 14. But before we go to Matthew 14, let me just remind you, in Matthew 4:13, Jesus moved. He had been living in Nazareth. That was his hometown. But it tells us in 4:13, and leaving Nazareth, he went and lived in Capernaum by the sea. And so here's the map again. So Jesus goes from Nazareth, and now he's living here in Capernaum. You can mark that on your map if you want to. And he's living by the Sea of Galilee. Now, in Matthew 14, how many of you guys like studying the Bible? Anybody out there like studying the Bible? Okay, about half of you, that's good. The rest of you try and stay awake if you can. But right here in Matthew 14, we see leading up to Matthew 14, all kinds of amazing things are happening. And it's all happening right here around the Sea of Galilee. We see things like this. We see miracles are happening left and right. We see Jesus teaching, and he's teaching in parables. We see that in Matthew 13, the parables that he's teaching in one place. There are so many people crowding around Jesus. He has to get in a boat and go out in the water to teach to all of them, because people can't get enough of Jesus. They love him. They're following him. The crowds are huge. The crowds press in on him, and they're really accepting him in a very big way. Miracles are happening. Parables are being taught. He's sparring with the Pharisees back and forth. They're talking about, you know, the law and different things, and you see all those classic things about Jesus. And I think through Matthew 13, Jesus is doing so well. But then Matthew 13, we come across something that probably was a setback for Jesus. And then Matthew 14, a second issue that he was having. Here's what happens in Matthew 13. Matthew 13, 54. It says, coming to his hometown, he began teaching the people in the synagogue. So let's just understand what's happening. He had moved to Capernaum, which is here, and now Jesus has made his way back to Nazareth. He hasn't been there since Matthew, you know, chapter way back in chapter 3. He hasn't been there for a long time, and he comes back to his hometown. And he comes into the synagogue, and he's teaching on the Sabbath. And I'm not going to go through the whole story, but here's how that story ends. Verse 57. And they took offense at him. And he did not do many miracles there because of their lack of faith. Jesus encounters something he hasn't seen for a long time. He wasn't accepted. They're not accepting his teaching. They're not accepting him and who he is. They take offense at him, and had to be difficult for Jesus to experience that. And then Matthew 14, there's really a much worse situation happens. Matthew 14 begins with the story of John the Baptist being beheaded. John the Baptist was the cousin of Jesus. They knew each other very well. John the Baptist had baptized Jesus in the Jordan River back in Matthew chapter 4. And Jesus learns of his cousin, John the Baptist's death. And it says in verse 12, John's disciples came and took his body, that's John the Baptist, and they buried it. And they went and they told Jesus. So they travel all the way from Jerusalem all the way up, and they come to Jesus. And you can tell immediately that Jesus is grieved by the news of the death of John the Baptist. Here's the very next verse, verse 13. It says this. When Jesus heard what had happened, he withdrew by boat privately to a solitary place. Let me tell you what's going on. Jesus is grieving. He's been rejected in his hometown, and the very next thing that happens is his cousin, John the Baptist, is killed. Christ is probably thinking about his own death, which is going to be coming just in a few short years, and he's realizing what's going to happen. And Jesus needs some time to pray and regroup and to grieve. And so he goes, he's here in Capernaum again, and he gets in a boat that would have looked like this, and he's going across the Sea of Galilee, most likely to that exact spot. But he's going to get some rest and vacation. How many of you guys enjoy vacationing? Enjoy that vacationing? So he's going to get a little vacation time. But what happens is not that at all. Here's the end of verse 13. Hearing of this, the crowds followed him on foot from the towns. So Jesus gets on the boat with the disciples to get away from all the people. But the people, here's the map again. The people, starting here in Capernaum, all these towns, they gather together a huge mob of people, perhaps 20,000 people. And before he lands the boat, they're all waiting for him. Here's the scene. Here's how this would look in my life. Many times when I go on vacation, I'll go on vacation on a Sunday. So I'd be here preaching on Sunday morning like I often do, and then I'd get in my car and I'd drive usually to North Carolina. We stay with my brother-in-law, sister-in-law. I'd drive to their house, and in my life it would look like this. I preached to all of you Sunday morning. It's great. I get in my car and go on vacation, and all of you are like, Pastor Tom's going on vacation. And you get in airplanes and you fly ahead of me. And then when I arrive on my vacation, you're all waiting there. You're like, preach more, Pastor Tom, preach more. Now let me tell you, that's never actually happened. Ever. At all. But even if that happened, my reaction probably wouldn't be very good. Like, how'd you people get here? Did you just hear me earlier? What are you doing? You want more? What are you doing? But Jesus doesn't have that reaction. You see, Christ crosses the Sea of Galilee. He needs time with God. He needs time to reflect and time to grieve. You know, actually, Capernaum is not far away from where Jesus himself said, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. And he's going to mourn. But he can't do it because people are everywhere. When Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, look what it says. He had compassion on them. What a beautiful picture. Probably not me in that case. Hey, I'm on vacation, people. What are you doing here? Now, that might be my reaction. But Jesus sees them. He sees this 20,000 people, probably right there, estimated 20,000 people. He sees all of them and they're sick. And he gets off the boat and has compassion. He begins to heal them. Well, you guys know the story. The story, actually, we call this story the feeding of the 5,000. We'll go there in 1 second. Jesus had compassion on them. We've been talking a lot about loving like Jesus. And let me just tell you, we see a picture right here. We love like Jesus when we have compassion on others, no matter how we're feeling. You know, every day in America, this scene happens. A mom or a dad goes to work, and they're at work all day, and they come home after work, and when they get home, there's a child waiting for them with a ball, or waiting for them with a, you know, some way to connect, and they're saying, "Dad, Mom, throw the ball with me. Dad, Mom, spend time with me." And all across America, parents are saying, "Oh, I'm too tired. I can't do it. I don't have the energy." We don't see that in Jesus. We see in Jesus the compassion for others, no matter how he's feeling. I came across this story recently. It's a great picture of this exact thing. There's a little bit of good history for us. This is a pastor. His name is Chad Vara. Chad Vara was a pastor in the Church of England, actually pastored a church outside of London. And tragically, in his church outside of London in 1950, a 13-year-old girl committed suicide in his church. And he was deeply moved by that. He was very saddened by that whole thing, and he was just really upset about it. He did some research into suicide and found out that in 1950, in London, England, every 13 days, someone was committing suicide. And he began thinking about that. He was very deeply troubled by that, and he had an idea for someone else. He said, "You know what would really work with this suicide problem? If there was a phone number that people could call, and they called this number, and someone could give them advice," and he's a pastor, so he would say someone could pray with them and give them spiritual advice, it might stop them from killing themselves. And he thought, someone should do this. And then he had that voice, the Holy Spirit said, "Chad, you should do this. You should begin what we now know of as a suicide hotline. There never existed one ever in the world before this time." And he said, "God, I can't do it. I don't have time to do a suicide hotline. I can't make that happen." Well, right about that time, Chad was called to a different church. It was a church in inner city London, and they asked him to come and be their pastor. And so he went and applied for the job. And they said, "What would you do? If you became our pastor, what would you do?" He said, "Well, I have an idea. My idea would be, what if people could call the church anytime, day or night, and we'd have someone here, probably me, who could take phone calls from people who are suicidal?" And the church loved that idea, and so they said, "Yes, absolutely." They hired him to take that position and begin the first ever suicide hotline. He began a ministry called the Samaritans, who were there to take phone calls from people who were depressed and thinking about suicide. Well, the story is actually kind of cool. The church he went to is called Manchester House. That's the name of the church, Manchester House. And he thought, "You know what? We should get a really good phone number so that you can remember, so you can call the church." And so he said, "You know what? I've got to find a good number." And he thought, "You know, Manchester House, the first three could be the word man, that's catchy. And then I'll put," and he thought about a number, and he thought, "Okay, 9,000, man, 9,000. That'll be really catchy for people to call in if they're depressed." And so he called the phone company in London, 1950, called the phone company and said, "Listen, you've got to change my phone number. I want the new phone number for this church to be man 9,000. And the operator laughed at him, and she said, "No, listen, that's a really catchy number. Well, you can't just take a number. You've got to call the person and ask them if they'll give you your number." He said, "Okay, I'll call them. Look it up. Give me their number. I'll call them and ask them for their phone number." And she said, "Okay, hold on." She looked the number up, and she said, "Sir, is this a prank? Is this some kind of prank?" He said, "No, it's not." She said, "You're calling me from man 9,000. It was the phone number the church already had. How awesome is that, right? What a cool, cool story. Compassion, no matter how we're feeling, we have compassion from Christ. Let's go back to our story. Well, you guys know what happens next. Jesus feeds, we call it feeding the 5,000. Actually, here's how the Bible puts it. Verse 21. The number of those who ate was about 5,000 men besides women and children. That's how I get that number of possibly 20,000 people that were there. Here's what happens. John the Baptist has died. Jesus crosses the river, and he's there. He feeds all these people with the miracle of the 5 loaves and the 2 fish. And I want you to see what happens next. Don't forget, Jesus is still grieving. Look at the very next verse. Look what happens. Verse 22. Immediately, say immediately. Immediately. That word happens 3 times in this story. Don't miss it. Immediately, Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go on ahead of him to the other side while he dismissed the crowd. After he dismissed them, he went up on the mountainside by himself to pray. Jesus still knows, I need my time with God. I'm grieving. I have to go more, and I need time with God. So he sends the disciples off, and he tells them to go. He went up on the mountainside by himself to pray. And for hours and hours, Jesus is pouring out his soul to God. We want to live like Jesus. How do you do that? We live like Jesus when we maintain our connection to God. That's a picture of Jesus. He says, no matter what's happening and how many people are healed, how many thousands I feed miraculously, no matter what's happening, I need that connection with God. And that's one way you can know you're living like Jesus, as you're constantly seeking that connection with God. How many of you guys are with me so far? You're out there, you're with me. Little Bible lesson today, we're getting into it. Let's go on to the next thing that happens. This is pretty amazing what happens next. Later that night, about 4 in the morning, later that night, he was alone. Jesus was alone. Here's verse 24. And the boat was already a considerable distance from land, buffeted by the waves, because the wind was against it. Now that word buffeted, understand, a better translation of that word is the word tormented. The disciples had gotten on the boat. Here's what it looks like on the map. They'd gotten on the boat and they were about halfway across the Sea of Galilee. Now they should have been able to cross the whole way across, no problem. They had plenty of time to get all the way across, but something was happening on the lake. A storm, especially a wind, had risen up and the disciples could not get across the lake. Now it's 4 in the morning, it's 5 in the morning, and what we see happen next is an amazing miracle. Here's what happens. Shortly before dawn, Jesus went out to them. Now here they are, they're in the boat. Now, this is a beautiful canoe I've got up here to kind of demonstrate some boat things. But the disciples, picture the disciples, are all in the boat. Probably at this point, they're rowing the boat to get it across the lake. They're rowing, and the wind is buffeting. The wind is tormenting their trip. I'm wondering if you guys could make some wind noises. Could you do that for me? They're really good at that wind noises thing. So the wind is blowing, and the disciples are straining on the boat, and they're out there. And look what happens in verse 26. Actually, verse 25. Shortly before dawn, the disciples are in the boat. They're going across the lake. They've been rowing all night. It's been a tough night. Shortly before dawn, Jesus went out to them walking on the lake, walking on the water. When the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified. It's a ghost, they said. Look what it says. And they cried out in fear. So here's what I'm looking for. If you guys could give me some buffeted by the wind noises, and then one of you cry out like a little girl, if you wouldn't mind. Maybe Nate, maybe you could do that, Nate, for us, if you don't mind. I know you're a manly man, Nate, but maybe you wouldn't mind. So here's the idea. Okay, give me the wind noise. Go ahead, wind. Give me some wind. It's a ghost. Okay, that's exactly what happens right there. That's exactly it. They're buffeted by the wind. The wind is to the sea. Jesus, they cry out in fear like a little girl. I was surprised, Nate, how well you did that. Just kidding. Here's what happens next, verse 27. But Jesus immediately, there's immediately number two, immediately said to them, take courage. It is I. Do not be afraid. This is something amazing is about to happen. First, Jesus is out here walking on the water. They see him. They're frightened. He says, hey, it's me. Guys, relax. It's me. And then Peter says this crazy thing. Peter says in verse 28, Lord, if it's you, Peter replied, tell me, get this, to come to you on the water. What an amazing thing. This is a different translation. It says it like this. Peter, suddenly bold, said, Master, if it's really you, call me to come to you on the water. This is a crazy, crazy story. Jesus is walking on the water. The disciples see him. They're scared to death. They're clinging to the boat. The wind is blowing on them. And Peter sees him. Peter says, I want to get out of the boat. And Jesus, I, just like you, I want to walk on water. This is an amazing thing. Verse 29, come, he said. Why don't you guys say it all together? Ready? Come. What an amazing deal. Peter's going to get out of the boat and walk on the water towards Jesus. Here's what happens. Then Peter got down crazy. He got down out of the boat and walked on the water and came toward Jesus. What an amazing, amazing thing. What a crazy thing. How many of you guys ever saw somebody walk on water? Anybody out there ever see that? You ever seen anybody walk on water? I mean, what would it be like to experience someone actually getting down out of the boat and walking on water? I mean, how would you feel that first step that you take? It would have to be something really amazing, wouldn't it? Wouldn't it have to be just crazy to witness someone walking on water with a microphone? Wouldn't that be crazy? Imagine Imagine if you saw someone standing over the water and they said, Peter says, Jesus, call me. And then Christ says, come. And then Peter, right, puts a foot. Wow, crazy. Could you imagine if you saw someone actually walking on water? It's my birthday yesterday. Did I mention that to you guys? This is my favorite part right here. That's the best you can do, right? I walk on water. That's all you got. What a crazy thing, right? What a crazy, crazy thing. And Peter didn't have boards on the baptistry. What an amazing thing to witness. What a crazy thing to see happening. He's actually walking on water. Lead like Jesus. We need, this is lead. This is Jesus leading by example. Here's the idea. We need to challenge others to take risks. What a crazy thing. Peter sees Jesus and he sees his example. And he says, Jesus, I want to be like you. He's challenged by Christ and he wants to follow that example. And he gets out of the boat. Now, just think about it. What does it mean? Just think about this. What does it mean if you're in a boat, the wind is raging, and you're like, oh, I'm going to get out. I'm going to walk in the water. What does it mean? Let me actually say something to every one of you right now. I believe this message about walking on water affects everyone in this room, and here's why. Because this boat was physically there in that lake, but a lot of us have a boat just like that boat. A lot of us have a boat like that boat. And a lot of us, that boat is the safe place that we live in our spiritual life. And for every one of us in this room, I believe that we are in that safe place, that comfortable boat right there, and Jesus is calling us out of the safety of our boat. Who might be with me? Anybody believe me on that? You with me? You with me on that? We're in this safe boat. We're in this comfortable place. Let me just tell you what I'm talking about. What does it mean to step out of the boat? We know the boat was being buffeted by the wind. The wind was right there in their face. And what's the boat? The boat is safety. A lot of us in this room, we're in a very safe place in our spiritual life. We don't rock the boat, right? We don't make things crazy. We're safe. A lot of us, the boat, we're comfortable. We're comfortable in our little spiritual boat to just kind of go with the current. We're not making waves. We're not changing things up. For a lot of us, the boat is an example of our, what I'm going to call, comfort zone. How many of you guys heard that term before? Comfort zone. I actually did some research on that term this week. What does it mean to be in your comfort zone? What is a comfort zone? Comfort zone actually is a term that we get from meteorology, from weather forecasting. And comfort zone originally refers to temperature range about 67 to 78 degrees is your comfort zone. You don't have to wear a coat or you don't have to, you know, wear shorts or whatever. That's your comfort zone, 67 to 78 degrees. In 1986, this woman, Judith Barwick, she's a psychologist, she actually borrowed that term from the weather and she applied it to human behavior. She wrote a book called Danger in the Comfort Zone. And here's how she defines the comfort zone. The comfort zone is a behavioral state within which a person operates in a, say it with me, anxiety neutral, okay, stop, condition without a sense of risk. Now, this is a very safe place. To be anxiety neutral, it feels great to all of us humans. We love that. We love to be an anxiety neutral. Nothing is going to bother me. Nothing's going to upset me. There's no anxiety. I'm in an anxiety neutral position and nothing can upset me. I'm not taking any risks. She goes on to say this about the comfort zone. Here's what she says. To step outside their comfort zone, a person must experiment with new and different behaviors, like walking on water in church. In other words, they have to take risks. And we don't like that very much, do we? We don't like to take risks. We like to stay in our very safe boat where it's comfortable and we're right here inside our comfort zone and nothing's going to bother us and we're going to keep doing those little things. Well, here's the question. How much of your time should be spiritually in your comfort zone? And how much time should you spend outside your comfort zone taking risks for God and for his kingdom? Well, to get an opinion about how much time we spend there or out of there, we're going to go to an expert on situations like this. This is Bear Grylls. How many of you guys know who Bear Grylls is? Bear Grylls I'll give you a quick bio on Bear Grylls. He was he's from England. He's actually from Ireland originally, but he's from England and he spent 3 years in the English Special Forces. He actually climbed Mount Everest at age 22, one of the youngest men ever to climb Mount Everest. Bear Grylls is a very strong Christian. He actually made this comment. Bear Grylls says this: "My Christian faith is the backbone of my life," is what Bear Grylls said. But Bear Grylls actually gave a quote about how much time you should spend in what's comfortable and how much time out of your comfort zone. Here's what he says: "Adventure should be 80%, I think this is manageable. But it's good to have the last 20% where you're right outside your comfort zone. Still safe, but outside your comfort zone." Bear Grylls has a show called Man vs. Wild where he mimics situations where people would die. He mimics situations where you're dying in the wilderness, and he shows you what to do. Here's an example of Bear Grylls getting outside his comfort zone in a big way.
Nice.
It's negative 40 where he is right there.
I've been in water this cold before. It's plain horrible.
Here's your comfort zone, my friends.
Let's go for this.
Listen to what he says when he comes out of the water.
Okay, first you've got to do is fight that sense of panic that's very natural when you're in freezing cold water like this. And instantly I feel my heart rate just goes straight through the roof. And the danger of that is cardiac arrest. You've got to try and slow it. Slow it and keep that panic away.
Some of you, it's the same thing. When you're stepping out of your comfort zone or out of the boat, you're going to take a risk for God. Your heart rate begins to go up. You've got to control it. You've got to manage it and say, God, I'm going to get out of my comfort zone to where you're calling me to be. What would that look like for some of us? What would it look like for you to step out of a comfortable place and say, God, I want to go to where you're calling me to be? For some of you in this room, it might look like this: to begin your day, or at some point in your day, begin your day with prayer and with God's word. Now, first of all, how many of you guys think it's a good thing to begin your day with prayer and God's word? Who thinks it's a good idea, right? Actually, some of you in this room, you probably have promised yourself, I'm going to start doing that. I'm going to start praying and beginning my day reading the Bible in this place or that place or whatever, but you haven't done it. And so for you, stepping out of the boat is saying, you know what, God, I'm taking this seriously. I'm going to begin my day. I'm going to wake up earlier. I'm going to make it happen. I'm going to begin my day with prayer and God's word because I want to live like Jesus and be connected to God. What a great thing to do. We're going to begin studying Philippians in a few weeks. We're going to have 17 weeks in Philippians, and I want to join you to study it with me as we go through that book of the Bible. This week, you could look at Matthew 14 and begin studying the Bible and seeing for yourself what it says. How about number two? For some of you, it's this: lead your family deeper into their faith. Lead your family. If you're a father, you're a mother, we're all about Spring Hills. We're about building generations. Maybe you're a grandparent and you say, you know what, I'm gonna step up. I'm gonna get out of the boat of my safety, and I'm gonna begin leading my family deeper in their faith. To find out how easy it was this week to take a step like that, something I did was I just went online and did a little research on Bible studies about Jesus walking on water, and I found a little family devotional. I actually have for you guys a little packet. It looks just like this. In the back of the room, if you want to do it with your kids, this would be for kids probably about 3 years old up to maybe 11 or 12, but I printed it out for you. It's right back there in the back. You actually, part of the family devotion, you end up making a little cup of Jell-O with Jesus and Peter on the water, just like that. You put gummy fish in there. It's delicious, right? I just want to encourage you to step out. You can go back, get one of those packets. There's a Bible story and a craft and a little devotional. And you might say, you know what? I'm going to do it. I want to lead my family deeper in their faith. We're going to have family prayer times. We're going to have family devotions. We're going to do more as God's calling us to do more. For a lot of you, that would be stepping out of the boat. Who thinks that'd be a good idea? Take your family a little deeper spiritually. How about number three? Invite someone to church. Talking to somebody this week, and they've been an employee at a business for over 23 years. It's a man. He works this place for over 23 years, and he sees another guy in his business, and he doesn't know where he is spiritually. He's invited that guy to church before, and he wouldn't come. But this man heard about our program for men called 8 that Jeff's been talking about. And so he went at work and invited another man to come with him to the 8 Bible study that Jeff's doing on Saturday mornings. And this guy was suddenly open to a brand new idea. might think about that. Getting out of your boat to invite someone to church, that might be scary to step out and walk on the water. But I want to encourage you to think about doing that. Easter this year is April 20th, and I want to encourage you to think about, wow, I want to invite someone to Easter. I'm going to invite them to come to church. They're probably already thinking they're maybe going to come on Easter anyway. They're going to go somewhere. Why not invite them to come here? We do around this time of year what I call the 5, 10, 15 challenge, challenging all of us to be in prayer 5 minutes a day for our Easter services, to invite 10 people with a personal invitation, to put 15 door hangers in your neighborhood, to really take part in inviting people on Easter Sunday. How many of you guys think it's a good idea? Good idea to invite somebody to church. How about this one, number four? I love number four. Here's how you might step out of the boat. Let me explain this one. You might step out of the boat by doing this, obeying God in a way you've been putting off. Here's what that means. Some of you in this room, or maybe even lots of you in this room, God's told you at some point, hey, start doing this. Start having that daily devotion. Start giving financially, like the Bible says, to give financially. Or start doing things that you know you should do, but you're putting it off. Oh, God, I can't do that now. I can't do that now. I can't do that now. I've had lots of times talking to teenagers. Here's an example. Where a teenage boy or girl is dating another boy or girl and the relationship is going in the wrong direction and they pray. And God says to them, hey, break it off. Break off that relationship. Break up with him. Break up with her. And they just put God off. And they're like, oh, God, I'm going to wait a little bit. Let me see if it turns around. God, I know more about dating than you do, right? And they put off and they put off obeying God. Maybe today is the day you say, you know what? I'm not going to put this off. I'm going to take a step out of the boat and begin obeying God in ways I've been putting him off until now. How about number five? Do something crazy for his kingdom. Number five is a great one. Not a normal thing like beginning, you know, a quiet time. That's a great thing every morning. But something totally out of the box. Something totally crazy for God. Last night at church, we were here last night, and Bobby Tucker led in worship. How many of you guys know Bobby, who Bobby is? I was reminded of Bobby and that Bobby heard from God. And God told Bobby, hey, go to Africa, raise the money, go to Africa and put a well in a village that has no water. And so Bobby obeyed God. He stepped out of the boat. Here's a picture of Bobby in Africa right there. He went all the way. He had one connection with one pastor. He went all the way to Africa. He found a special spot. He raised money. He put a well right in that spot. Here's a picture of that, of the well that Bobby just obeyed God, heard God. And this well is now pumping out fresh water for three villages in Africa. How about a hand for that? That's getting way out of the boat. That's getting way out of your comfort zone to fly to a different country and do something amazing. But some of you in this room, God is calling you to something like that. Something wild, something crazy, something amazing for God's kingdom. Now, I know as you're hearing me talk about this, you're still thinking, Tom, did you walk on water a minute ago? You're probably still thinking that, right? But some of you have some natural objections to this idea. A natural objection to getting out of your comfort zone and walking on the water towards Jesus, that metaphor in your life. Some of you, your first objection is this one. You just think, you know, Pastor Tom, I'm too busy. There's no way. I can't go to Africa. I can't begin a quiet time in the morning. I can't invite someone to church. I can't do this. I can't do that. I'm way too busy. There's no way I can do it. Busyness is so big in my life. It's interesting when you think about being busy and how that prevents you from doing what God's calling you to do. There was a professor at Princeton Seminary, and this professor was actually teaching about Jesus and the Good Samaritan, and how the Good Samaritan stopped and helped someone. And when that lesson concluded, he said, I've got a bonus project for anybody who wants to come. On Saturday, it's all students in the ministry. They're going to all be pastors. He said, I want all of you to meet me at the library at 11 o'clock on Saturday. Here's a picture of the library in Princeton Seminary. And so on Saturday, there were several students that gathered there, and they were all right there. He told all of them as a group, I want you to leave here, the library, go across campus, and go to the chapel. That walk between the library and the chapel is about an 18-minute walk. And then he gave them envelopes with special instructions. And the envelopes put them separately into five groups. Here's how the groups broke down. Group number one, he called the high hurry group. This group, he told them, they had 15 minutes to make the 18-minute walk. They had to walk quickly to get from the library to the chapel. 15 minutes for an 18-minute walk. The second group, he gave them sealed envelopes, and they were the medium hurry group. They had 30 minutes to walk the 18 minutes, so about twice as much time as they needed. The last group was called the low hurry group. They had an hour to make the 18-minute walk from the library to the chapel. They went individually, not as a group. They went individually. But what he did was he actually had an actor staged about halfway through. And that actor actually portrayed he was having a heart attack about halfway through. And the question was, would these seminary students who were studying the Good Samaritan stop to help this man having a heart attack, or would they walk right past him? Here's what happened. Five people were in the high hurry group, and not a single one of them stopped to help this man having a heart attack, because they had to get to the chapel to get their bonus points, right? What a crazy thing. They were so rushed, they couldn't stop to help a man having a heart attack. The medium hurry group, here's what happened. Of the five of them, two of the five stopped to help this man out who was having a heart attack. Of the low hurry group, those that had an hour to make the 18-minute trip, of that group, all five stopped to help this man. What an interesting picture. When you're rushed and you're rushed and you're rushed, you're hurrying and hurrying, it's hard to stop and do what God calls you to do. How many of you guys know that's true? Hard to stop and do what God's calling you when you're so busy. Here's my thought about this one. If you're too busy to step out, reevaluate your eternal priorities. Might be time to stop, no matter what stage of life you're in. If you're too busy to step out of the boat, it might be time to stop and rethink your priorities, especially your eternal priorities and what might happen with the time you have on earth. Number one, some of you are saying, I'm too busy to step out. How about number two? Number two, I've heard this again and again as a pastor, this same objection I've heard lots of times. Here's number two. Pastor Tom, I can't step out because I have made a lot of mistakes, and I'm not the kind of person God could really use. Some of you are thinking that. Tom, I've lived a bad life. I've made a lot of bad decisions. I've been in bad relationships. I've made big mistakes, and God would never use someone like me. I can't get out of the boat because I would immediately sink, because God would never use someone like me. If that's what you're thinking, I want to give you a little mental picture today. I told you a few weeks ago about a young woman who stepped out of the boat. Her name was Jackie Pollinger. That's her picture right there. She stepped out of the boat, I told you a few weeks ago, and she went as a missionary to Hong Kong. She went to the poorest and worst part of Hong Kong, and she began serving prostitutes and drug dealers and gang members in that worst part of Hong Kong. In her book, Jackie's book called Chasing the Dragon, about this ministry that she did in Hong Kong, she actually tells a story about a woman. This woman got involved in prostitution when she was in her teens in that worst part of Hong Kong. And then she continued in that business in her 20s and 30s, into her 40s, into her 50s. And even as a woman in her 60s, she was still engaged in that same business. That woman would go every day to the same corner of the street, and she would sit there. And as men walked by, she would try and get their attention as she was sitting on that street corner. Also, the same woman every day, three times a day, in her 60s, she would buy from a drug dealer, she would buy heroin, and she'd shoot up heroin three times every day. She would actually, in her 60s, she would shoot up heroin into her back, because by that time, all the veins in her arms and her hands and her feet and her legs had all been used up. And that was the last place she could inject the heroin in her body. Eventually, there she was one day, sitting on that street corner trying to get some business and waiting for the next fix of heroin. Someone from Jackie's ministry came by, and they said, why don't you come with us? Why don't you come to a house we've begun? We've started a house where you can get out of this lifestyle and out of this business, and you can clean up, and you can come to church, and you can come to know Christ. And this woman, finally in her 60s, she broke down and said, okay, I'll go with you. And she went. She was 63 years old, and she went to this house, and she began to learn about purity and about life in a brand new way. She accepted Jesus Christ as her Lord and Savior, and God began to work in her life. And after years and years and years of all these bad choices and drug addiction and all these things, she finally got clean. She began going to church, and at church she met another man who had a similar background. This man was 75, she was 63, and eventually this man came to her and he said, won't you marry me? Let's get married. And she couldn't imagine it, but she said, okay, let's get married. And so on her wedding day, Jackie writes about this woman involved in prostitution for over 50 years of her life, puts on a white wedding gown, and then walks down the aisle of that church to get married. And Jackie says, what a beautiful picture of the church. that all of us have lived in some ways like this woman. But in Christ, we have a white wedding dress as the bride of Christ, and we come to Christ cleansed by his righteousness. What, isn't that an amazing picture just to see and to understand? For if you're thinking you're not good enough to serve God, that's the picture. You have been totally cleansed by Jesus Christ. You've been totally, totally, thoroughly cleansed by his blood. Here's what you have to understand. God longs to use all of us. We are his plan to change the world. His plan was to send his son, Jesus Christ. Christ came and died for our sins. He rose from the grave. The Holy Spirit comes to live in every believer. As you accept Christ, you repent of your sins, and the Spirit lives in you. And now we are God's plan to change the world. Do you believe that? Are you with me on that? We are God's plan. All of us, every one of us. Here's your third objection, number three. Number one, I'm too busy. Number two, God wouldn't use someone like me. Number three, I can't step out. I'm too afraid. That's an honest objection. Pastor Tom, I'm afraid. I like the boat. The boat is comfortable. It's my comfort zone. I like sitting here, and I just come to church, and I pray some prayers, and I'm just comfortable right here. And I'm afraid of getting out of the boat. If that's you, and you say, I'm afraid. I'm afraid to take risks for God's kingdom. Well, let me just say, I'm going to go back to the story and remind you what Jesus said. When they saw him on the water and they were afraid, what did Jesus say? But Jesus immediately said to them, take courage. It is I. Don't be afraid. Now, that's what your Bible probably says. That's what my Bible says. But actually, in the Greek, the grammar is way off. The grammar is way off on this verse. And our English translators, they translate the verse to be correct in English. But let me tell you what it actually says in Greek. Here's word for word. Jesus actually says, take courage. He's walking on water. He yells out, take courage. It is I am. That's what he actually says. He says, it is I am. It isn't just I'm here. He says, no, no, no. Don't you see me walking on the water? Take courage. It is I am. I am the living God, and I'm here with you. It's the same thing we see that was said to Joshua. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Don't be afraid. Don't be discouraged. For the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. That's why you can step out of that boat, because Jesus says, take courage. It is I am. God is with you. Step out. Take a risk. Step out. We do know, here's the last thought about this. We overcome fear by knowing God is with us. That's why Peter said, Jesus, call me. Call me to come to you. Call me out. And when he heard Jesus call, he came out of the boat because he knew Jesus was right there with him. We overcome fear by knowing God is with us. Let's go back to our story. We're going to end the story in the sermon right here. 14:29, come, he said. Then Peter got down out of the boat, walked on the water, and came towards Jesus. That's what I want you to do today. Get out of the boat, take a challenge, and begin walking towards Jesus. But this didn't end very well for Peter. Here's what happens. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid and began to sink and cried out, Lord, save me. Here's the third, immediately. Immediately, Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. So Peter's coming towards Jesus. He looks away from Christ. He sees the wind and the waves. He's afraid. He begins to sink and he yells out, save me. Immediately, Jesus reaches out his hand. And I think gently, Jesus says this. You of little faith, he said. Why did you doubt? You were walking on the water. You were looking at me. Why did you doubt? The Greek word here for doubt is fascinating. The visual picture of this Greek word for doubt is someone going in two directions at the same time. It's possible that Peter got out of the boat and began walking towards Jesus and then doubted and turned back. Maybe he turned back to the boat. That's the visual picture. When he saw the wind, Peter was afraid, began to sink, and cried, Lord, save me. Now, for a lot of you in this room, including me, that's my story. That's my story. Right? I was in the boat. I got out of the boat. I was living my own way. I began to sink and I crawled out, God, save me. And immediately, Jesus was right there. Peter took his eyes off Jesus and began to sink. and possibly turn back to the boat, immediately Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. How many guys here would say you've prayed that prayer, Jesus, save me, in whatever context, and Christ was right there with you? Who's got that testimony? You got that testimony? It's exactly right. Even though the story is about Peter's faith and failure, it's about the faithfulness of Jesus to be there and catch us in those times that we need him. So let me bring all this back. Let me just summarize this whole thing. In summary of this whole sermon, let me say this. I believe God is calling every one of us in this room to get out of the comfort zone we're living in spiritually and to come out of the boat and to begin walking towards Jesus, to take a risk. How many guys would just take a risk and raise your hand and say, you know God is calling you to something more than you're doing right now? Just raise your hand. You know God's calling you to more. If God's calling you to more, I would say, take that risk. Take that risk and step out of the boat. Maybe if you're a man, that stepping out of the boat is signing up and coming on Saturday morning with our men's ministry and getting deeper in God's word. Maybe if you're here, it's a call to study God's word every morning. Maybe it's a call to obey God in some way. You're putting him off, but step out of the boat. Here's the summary of this sermon I just want to give you. Here's what it looks like. All followers of Christ should be challenged to step out of their comfort zone. Do you agree with that? All followers of Christ should be challenged to come out of their comfort zone. Here's my last thought. Will you commit to step out? In some way in your life, in some way where you are, will you commit and say, I want to step out. I'm going to take a risk for God and make a commitment to get out of my comfort zone. Why don't you bow your heads, if you would? I'm not going to invite you to come forward today or come to the altar, although you can if you want to. But I'm going to actually ask you just for an invitation, which is just by raising your hand today. And I'm going to pray for you, and I'm going to ask you to raise your hand. And after I pray for you and I ask you to raise your hand, here's what I'm asking. Will you commit to step out in some way spiritually in your life? If you can make that commitment today, you know tangibly what that is. I'm going to ask you to raise your hand just a minute, committing to something between you and God to step out. Let me just pray. Father, I thank you for all those who are here. We thank you, God, for the ability to study your word deeply, to know that Jesus was grieving honestly and that he desired so much to spend time with you, his Father. We thank you for the disciples and especially Peter and his faith that we see in this story. How Peter was willing and courageous enough to step out. We thank you for the love of Jesus Christ, the love of Jesus that came and immediately caught Peter. But Father, we don't want to take our eyes off of Jesus. We don't want to slip into doubt. We don't want to go back and forth. We want to squarely and solidly fix our eyes on you, Jesus Christ. Step out of the boat and walk towards you. Father, I pray that for each person in this room right now, you would just show them a way that you're calling them to get out of their comfort zone, to step out of their boat, and to walk to you, Jesus, on the water. Father, we thank you. So heads are bowed and eyes are closed, and I just want you to take this seriously. If you're saying, you know, Pastor Tom, there is something God's calling me to, and I'm going to commit to it today, I'm just going to ask you to raise your hand right now. No one's looking around. No one's looking at you. Just raise it up real high. Don't be shy. Real high. And just say, yes, I'll do that. I'm going to follow God in that way. I just want to call you right now to a time of quiet prayer and reflection on your spiritual life. I'm going to sing in a moment, but for now, just be still before God and talk about that commitment you're making with him right now.
oceans deep, my faith will stand. I will call upon your name and keep my eyes above the waves. When oceans rise, my soul will Spirit. my soul.